of us will be back in our series, and so it's the same lesson as last week. We're going to be again in lesson number 8, I believe it is. Yes, lesson number 8. And so if you have the lesson from last week, go ahead and pull that out. If you don't have that, we have some copies in the back, I think still. I'm not sure if they're out yet. It'll be all right. We saw some. So if you need a lesson, Brother Steve's ready to help you out. If you just lift your hand, he can get that to you. Looks like we're all right there. And if you need a pen, Brother Steve can help you that way as well. And if not, let's go ahead and take our Bibles. Let's turn to Revelation one more time, chapter 4. Just read our passage, remind ourselves of where we're at. What we're doing right now is we're getting to know God as a person. God is not just a force. He's a force to be reckoned with, but he's not just a force. We're not Jedis. We're Christians. Okay? And God's a person, and he's real. And he does give us laws to be obeyed. He does give us instructions. He does give us, in a sense, processes and things to do for him. But we have to always remember that it's for him. And it's so that we can know him better. And he made you. God made you. He created you. He formed you while you were yet in your mother's womb. He gave you life. And he knew who you were. He made you the way you are. And he did that because he wants to have a relationship with you. You're no accident. You were made to fellowship with your God. And so if that's the case, and if that's our purpose, to fellowship with God, to know him well, and through that to glorify him with our life, if that's our purpose, then we better get to know him, don't you think? And so that's what these next four lessons will be all about. And we told you that really the idea is that we're going to learn who God is for our own sake, you know, because as ambassadors, we need to know him. As creations, we ought to know our Creator. As Christians, we ought to know God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. We need to know that for our own self. But also as ambassadors, we need to know him in that role so that we can represent him well. Represent him in how we live. Represent him in how we think and how we act and how we treat people. Represent him in the message that he's given us to give the people of this world. And so we need to know him well. And the other part of this is this is not just for our sake. This is the lessons that you will most likely be giving to the lost. Because here's the message that God has given us as ambassadors. To introduce the world to him. To show the world that God is real. That God exists. We're going to talk about God is holy. And he is just. And we don't deserve relationship with him. But God loves them. He's loving. And God is gracious. And God wants relationship with man. And so our message to the world really is this. Man is not good. God is good. But he wants relationship with us anyway. And he has sent us to reconcile man to God. Be ye reconciled. That's our message, you see. And so these lessons will have twofold purpose. I want to tell you kind of from the start, just to kind of give you a little bit of where we're headed with this. I'm going to create from a few different resources, but we'll make it really ours that way, a Bible study that you can do with a lost person. You need to do that. Not just the pastor, not just staff. You need to be involved with helping people be reconciled to God. And so we're going to do that, and we're going to get to that place. And that those Bible studies that we're going to make available are very similar to what we're teaching right now. And so pay close attention, okay? You know, it helps you when you know you're going to teach something, to learn it better. All right? And so as we're doing this, know that one day, Lord willing, you're going to be teaching this to somebody who has no idea who God is. And it starts here. And if you don't know who God is, and you want to be introduced to God, you got to start with holiness. You have to. That's his primary attribute. That God is holy. That God created four angels whose purpose for all eternity is just to shout, holy, holy, holy to him. I think holiness is very important to him, don't you? And that's who he is. And we have to start there. I will say, we're going to get there. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself in the series, but as you talk to the lost and have that personal relationship with them, sit down as a friend and introduce them to God, make acquaintance with God. Let me just tell you this. You need to know somebody well. You ever been to like a family reunion, I guess, but more think of less more like a some kind of gathering, and you have a friend that you brought, and you have other friends there at that gathering that they don't know, and you go and say, "Hi, this is my friend, and friend, this is him." That's kind of what we do as ambassadors. We need to know our friend God himself well, know him personally, but then we need to get to know some lost people and be their friend and then make their acquaintance with God. Are you seeing that? And so as you do that, it's going to feel weird to start with holiness because it's pretty intense. Like, a lot of churches will start with just God's love. God loves you. You don't know what that means if you don't know his holiness. The more you understand God's holiness, the more you understand how other than us he is, the more you understand what we deserve because he's holy and he's just, the clearer picture you have of who God is, the brighter his love shines. But if you just talk about God's love, I mean, I love you too, but that's not as awesome as God loves you. But that doesn't mean anything if you don't know who God is. So we start here. We start with the bad news in a sense. Not bad news about who God is, but bad news because of who God is and then who we are. Bad news. We don't deserve heaven. But that makes bad news is what makes the good news good news. Are you seeing that? Okay, so you're starting to get the process here. We're going to be giving you nuts and bolts. We're going to do our best to hold your hand and walk you through this. But I want you to decide now that in the end of this, you're going to have a Bible study with somebody, and you're going to make their acquaintance with God. You're going to do that. Make that decision. We'll help you get there. Sound good? All right. So, with all that said, Revelation chapter 4. If you would stand, we'll be in Revelation chapter 4. Verse 8. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, we're there. And we're seeing it. We're the 24 elders. You guys know if you've been in Revelation. We're there in the throne room. We're seeing God. Right now, we're learning about him. Right now, we have a knowledge about this, but then it'll be clear as day. If you are wondering if God truly is holy, on that day, you'll know it. You'll see it. And you'll see the four beasts we talked about. And I just want you, as we read this, God made these four beasts. These are angels. These are some of the most powerful and beautiful angels. So maybe the four most beautiful beings in existence. And God made them for this purpose. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. Day and night. And they did this way back in Isaiah's day, up until this day at least, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Our God is holy, and we need to understand that this morning. Let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you even more than that for who you are. You are holy. You are righteous. You are just. We want to understand that this morning, and we want to give you honor and reverence and glory for that. Because you deserve it. But God, as we think about who we are, there's a level of excitement as we think about who you are, but there's also a level of fear, a level of unworthiness that we experience because we're not holy. And we fall far short of your holiness and your glory. But I'm thankful you love us. I'm thankful your son came and died for us so that we can know you. We can even in some ways be righteous. Not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done to give us that gift. Help us understand that this morning. Help us to have a good vision and a good, clear picture of your holiness this morning. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And so, just by way of introduction, we'll just kind of remind you what we've said. God is holy. We said that God's holiness is referenced. More than any other attribute in the Word of God. In fact, twice as more, at least, more than any attribute in the Word of God is God's holiness. And that means to be separate from. Holiness means that. It means to be separate from, to be unique in a sense. And what's you separate from? Well, first of all, sin. Sin, by definition, is anything that's against God. And so clearly God cannot sin, right? Because that breaks the definition. You know, it's like, so sin, you can think of sin this way. This is going to sound weird. Sin doesn't really exist in this way, in the same way that darkness truly doesn't exist, right? Darkness is just when there's no light. That's what darkness means. You can't take darkness and throw it in a place. You can just block the light. And that's what sin is. I mean, heat and cold the same way. Maybe you've heard these things before. Heat and cold, I mean, cold is the absence of heat, you see. And in the same way, sin is really nothing more than the absence of God. And it's not just certain acts that we do. I mean, when we think sin, we think murder, we think heinous things. But really, you can sin and just be sitting there, doing nothing, and be in deep sin by just saying, I will not give God honor. I will not give God glory. I will not do what God wants me to do. And before you even get from your chair and do anything about it, you are deep in sin. You know what Jesus said? He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you're just sitting there thinking about it. You've already committed adultery in your heart, and then that sin just comes out. Jesus says, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not kill. He says, I say, Jesus says, that if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder in your heart. Because this is what's happened is we've decided, if we decide, I will live life my way, you're in sin. And you can say this, I will live life my way unless my way doesn't really work so good. You know what I'm saying? And I don't, if you live like this, I want to live for God because it makes my life better. I tell you, you're in sin. You can do all the right things for yourself, and you are just as in sin as a mass murderer in God's eyes. Because sin is when we live life apart from God. You don't have to do anything before you're in sin. Are you feeling all right? Would you see this? Now, if you act on those things, you got to make sure you do some pretty serious repenting. But I'm telling you, you need to repent of just a mind that says, I'm not going to do what God wants. You didn't even do anything yet. You need to apologize to God and say, God, right here, I was doing what I wanted only. I was not considering you. To not consider God is to be separate from Him in your mind, and that is sin. How are we doing? And so, God is separate from sin. He's holy. But God's separate from us. He's different than us. He's other than anything. He is totally and absolutely unique. There's nothing like Him. He's holy. He's holy. Okay. All right. Talked about that. We talked about His holiness is demonstrated by His commands. If you don't have blanks filled in, that's number two. God's holiness is demonstrated by His commands. I'm not going to give you all the blanks here this morning. But what we did is we went through the Ten Commandments. And you can do this with really any command that God gives. And you need to understand that when God gives a command, it says something about who He is. All right? When God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, He's saying, I'm the only God. And He's expressing that He is holy and unique and the only God there is. When God says not to create false images and bow down, and God says, I'm a jealous God. What He's saying is He's jealous. Why? And He doesn't want you to create a God and worship it. Why? Because He loves you, and God's saying He's been faithful to you, and He wants a faithful relationship between the two of you. He's not saying don't create an image and worship it because, you know, that would be better for you. This isn't like necessarily a selfish thing in the sense it's more of a love thing. And we talked about in a marriage relationship, you are right to be jealous if your husband or wife begins to develop a relationship with another man or woman. If they do that and you're jealous, that's good. That means you love them. And it is wrong for them to violate that. and God loves you, and God wants a relationship with you, and He is to be your only God. And if you start worshiping another God, then you're violating that. And a jealous God is not okay with it, you see. Not okay with it. We talked about marriage relationships, very similar. And adultery is a sin before God. Why? Because God is a faithful God. And it violates His character to be unfaithful to your spouse. You see it? He says not to kill because He loves life. He says not to lie because He loves truth. And these rules are there to keep us in God's character and in right relationship with Him. Are you seeing that? And that's not just the Ten Commandments that are that way. Every commandment is that way. Every commandment is that way. If you dig and find it, you're going to find something about God in every command. We don't do stuff just to do stuff. God doesn't just command things just for fun. They all have a purpose, and they all show His holiness. And so as we, number three, I think I gave you this blank, we fall far short of God's holiness. And as we do that, as we violate God's law, what we're doing that because we're far from Him. You see? We all fall far short of the holiness of God. And so I think I gave you this too, but we'll just go ahead and read it. Letter A, how do you compare? That's the blank. How do you compare to this list? And again, it's not just some random list. This is a list that the Creator made. This is a list that shows us who God is and how we can know Him. This is a list that explains to us why we were made, and we fail. We literally fail at our purpose. We're broken and beyond repair as we break these commands. Have you ever lied? Don't raise your hand, but we all could. Have you ever committed adultery or stolen or coveted? If so, you've broken God's law. You've offended His holy nature. You see that? Yeah, it's different than just breaking a rule. You're offending a holy God and His very essence when you do that. It's not something to play around with. It's not something that you can do if you can just cover it up well enough. God knows all about it. And we're offending His holy nature. Him as a person. Not just a rule book. See? Offending God's nature is the very essence of sin. I didn't get this. Maybe some Bible scholars had this on the tip of their brain, but where in the New Testament, I believe it is, where I think it's John who said, if you offend in one law, you've broken the entire law. If someone could find that for me, that'd be great, and we could write that. Because one time, one sin means you're a sinner. One broken law means you've offended a holy God. And if it was possible for you to break just one law your whole life, which you've done more than that, but a holy God can't just say, oh, no problem. If He did, He wouldn't be holy. It'd be like if I had a tall glass of water, cool, crisp, delicious water. I just put one drop of vomit in it, just one. Here you go. Are you going to drink it? Why not? Because you're not cool with that. That's gross. You can't even see it. If you looked at it, you couldn't see it. If I didn't tell you it was there, you would probably not even know it was there and drink it fine. But you're repulsed by it. And that's what we offer God. Look, God, here's some clean water. It's cleaner than a bowl of vomit. And that's what we do to God. And we think, you should drink it. He's not doing it. And by the way, it's more than one drop for us. It's probably half and half. And not the yummy kind you put in your coffee. You know what I'm saying? And we offer vile, gross, repulsive life to God. And that's all of us. And God says our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. Now, there's some speculation about exactly what filthy rags are. One potential, I believe this is probably pretty accurate, it would make sense. Leprosy. You know leprosy? We learned about it at camp. Literally, you're when you get it, your body starts to rot. You get these cysts and boils, and you would wrap rags around those. And every day, because that's how it works with leprosy, if you left it for long, it would get really bad. And they would take those rags off and put new ones on. And that rag that they took off of a leprous arm, that's what God sees when we say, "Hey, God, look at how good we have been." He's repulsed by it. We're offering him nasty stuff. How do we do it? Because we can't do that. We have nothing. Listen, you have nothing to offer him. Zero. He's holy. He cannot tolerate sin. You're not alone. Remember in our notes right there, you're not alone. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." You thought Paul was the first one to say that. Solomon said that way back then. "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Paul echoed that in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You say, "Well, I didn't sin as much as the other one." Okay, but it's still gross. You see? We're all sinners. Better be. Most of us are willing to admit that we have sinned, but many do not know that because of God's holy nature, sin, that's the blank, disqualifies us from having a relationship with God. He cannot have a relationship with you. Cannot. If there's sin. Yes, sir. James 2:10. I'll read it. You can maybe write that. It would be pretty funny if it was in my notes later, but I don't think it is. James 2:10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Yep. I'm going to read the next couple of verses. "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." And it goes on. But one sin's enough. One sin's enough to make you a sinner. And if we have sin in our life, we are disqualified from having a relationship with God. It's not going to work. Cannot. Revelation 21:27 says this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," speaking of heaven, speaking specifically, I believe, at that point of the new heaven and the new earth, "but no one will enter heaven, anything that defileth." Well, what's that? Any sin defiles. Any sin. One lie defiles. "Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. You see that? One lie. You're out. We're all out. "But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And we're going to get to that point. But if you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're standing there, that lie doesn't exist anymore. It's been taken care of. You see that? But that's the only hope we have, isn't it? To be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Imagine for a moment that everyone in this room, I got the word "you," sorry about that, that everyone in this room are standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. That's right. As you look across the 8-mile span to the other side, you're impressed not only by the distance to the other side, but also by the nearly 1-mile drop to the canyon floor below. You know there's crazy people who hike that thing? What would happen to you if you had a contest to see which one of you could jump across? Yeah. It would be foolish, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be a good idea. I don't care how much faith you have. You're not doing it. Okay? Foolish. You're not going to make it. Now, some of you would jump further than the others. One person in this room would jump further than everybody else in this room. But would all fall down. Sort of the other side and die. Okay? You would die. Just so you know. That's how it is with us and God and getting to heaven. And that's how our society thinks of this. Well, if I can just be better than everybody else, I'm okay. No, you're not. You might be the best person on planet Earth. I'll give it to you. I'll give you the reward. Thank you for being such a blessing to this Earth. Okay? But you fall short. You fall far far short. Far short. So number three there, the Bible teaches us the same thing is true about our relationship with God. With God. Some people may sin less than others, but all of us have sinned and have fallen short of God's standard of holy perfection. Again, we said it last time, but God's the one who gets to make the rules. He's God, not you. Being God means you make the rules. Being God means you make morality. You decide right and wrong. It's what sovereign really means. He gets to decide what's right and what's wrong. And because of who he is, he cannot do wrong, because the moment he does it, it's automatically right. He's God. He decides what the standard is. And it's holiness. And by the way, you don't want an unholy God, do you? You don't want a God who's cruel to sin. Where does that line end? So we have a holy God. And the standard is sinless, absolute perfection. To do everything right in word, deed, and thought. From the moment you're born and before until the day you die. None of us can do that. None of us. We may think to ourselves that we can compensate for our sins by doing good things. It's not how it works. Here's the verse I read to you or said to you earlier. Isaiah 64:6 says this about the good things we do. Well, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, all our good things, everything we've ever done good, you pile it up. We're not talking about the wicked stuff. All the good things are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We can't stand before a holy God. And I think what's repulsive to God most is not necessarily that we've done good things. What repulses God the most is that we offer those to him as if that's supposed to be something that impresses him. It's disgusting to him. It repulses him. Whenever Israel would bring offerings, and they were living one way and then bringing some outward offering and pretending like, I'm going to bring this to you, God, and it's going to make all the bad things I've done, I'm going to ignore those because this is enough. It repulses God. It repulses him when we think that we can earn his favor. When we think that we've done good enough. When we think we're better than anyone on planet Earth. Well, God, look at me. I'm not like that. That is repulsive to him. And that's why God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who know I'm a dirtbag. The publican who is on his face before God saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. God loves that. That's what God loves. Because we need to admit to him that we cannot please him by what we do. We've never pleased God by what we do. We've always pleased God by the heart we have when we do what we do, by faith. Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is not a thing. It's not a thing we do. Faith causes us to do things, but it is the faith behind what we do that pleases God. He's not like, wow, I can't believe you. Good job singing that song. I did not think you can do that. And you did it. So good. No. But when you sing that song by faith, knowing that God is real and knowing that he'll help you and he'll enable you to honor him through your voice, and you sing for his glory by faith, that's what it is. When you're singing the choir and you're singing about God's goodness and God's holiness and you're lifting up your voice, he's not impressed by your singing ability. He's impressed by your love for him and your desire to sing for him by faith. That's what impresses God. But when you start thinking, man, look at all the stuff that I have done for God, you know? What would this church be like without me? It would be okay. Can I just tell you? We want you here. We want you here. We want all of you here. But God is the one who sustains this church. And God can make the rocks cry out, he told his disciples. God does not need you, but God wants you. And he's holy, and he shouldn't want us. He shouldn't want us, but he does. We had nothing to offer. Number five. Letter C. There's more to it than this, but if this were all you knew about God and man, who would make it to heaven? The blank is nobody. Nobody. Nobody is holy enough to make it to heaven. Nobody is undefiled. Revelation 21:27 says, no defiled thing can be here. That means we're all out. But thankfully, that's not all that we know about our God, is it? We know he's holy, but that's not it. The third and fourth lessons tell us what God did. That's the point, what God did to make a way for us to be saved. Next week, we're going to learn that God is just. There's a conclusion, so don't put your notes away. But here's how this is going to go. We'll give you an overview, then we'll read our conclusion, and we'll be done. So this week is God is holy. That means that God cannot tolerate sin. That means he can't fellowship with sin. It's repulsive to him, even one. So he can't tolerate it. Next week is God is just, we'll see. And that means he cannot overlook it. He cannot overlook sin. It's not just that God stays far from sin. It's that when he sees sin, it must be dealt with. Can't just ignore it. Can't just walk the other way and pretend it didn't happen. He's just. He will deal with every sin, because he's just. But God's also loving. That's lesson three. God is loving. And he made a way so that he could deal with our sin. Pretty incredible. John 3:16 means something totally different when you understand the holiness of God. Because he shouldn't love us, but he does. For God, the holy, just God who hates sin and can't tolerate it and must deal with it. For that God so loved the world. And that's why he gave his only begotten son. That's why he became a man. Because he was going to come and deal with your sin himself. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Perishing is what we deserve. Perishing is what should happen to us. Perishing is eternal damnation, eternal torment. That's what we deserve, but if you believe in him, we should not perish, but instead have everlasting life. For God is loving. And the last one is God is gracious. That God paid for it, and he offers it to you free. You don't have to earn it. In fact, you can't. I mean, it's a gift. It's a gift. So those are the lessons. It's going to be awesome. And then in that fourth lesson, we'll explain how that gift can be received. But if it's a gift, that means you can't earn it. If I give you a gift and you pay me even a dollar, that means you bought it. A gift means you can't pay for it. He paid for it. That's good. All right, conclusion. If you don't get that last blank, it's did right there. Conclusion. In John 8, 31-51, we're not going to take the time to go read all those verses, but Jesus is preaching about sin and its consequences. He told the crowd that if they would listen to the truth would set them free. Not ringing a bell. The people to whom he was speaking took exception to the thought that they needed freedom. The Jews didn't think they needed it. They thought they were fine. They thought, we're Pharisees. We're keeping the law. We had the list. Here's the sin of the Pharisees. They created a law that man could keep. And so they were cool with the one, everyone does that. So we're not going to worry about that. But not everyone is able to do this. So they created a law they could keep and they thought they were okay. They didn't think they needed freedom. They saw themselves as free to do whatever they wanted to do and as answerable to no one. Jesus replied, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin." You're a servant of sin. If you sin, sin's your master. Listen, no man has the ability to overcome sin, but Jesus has made it clear that he is the truth and he can free us from the guilt and the control of sin. And so what about you this morning? What about you? Do you struggle with a sin that you know is wrong, that you can't seem to quit? Hey, all of us have sins that we've overcome. Even lost people have those. Lost people can stop drinking. They do it sometimes. Lost people can stop having a foul mouth. But all of us have a sin that we just can't seem to beat. You know why? You're a slave to sin. How do you deal with the guilt of that? Would you like to be free from sin? Free from guilt once and for all? You can be, and some in this room are. And those sins are dealt with. And the first step to freedom is to admit that you're a slave. You don't need freedom if you're already free. Right? You have to admit it. That is, that you are a sinner who has offended God, and you cannot solve this problem by yourself. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, Jesus told a story to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, treated others with contempt. Remember I told you sometimes we think we're better than somebody? You guys are pulsed by that. He told of two men that went to the temple to pray. One of them was a very religious man. The other was a tax collector. And if you don't know, the tax collectors of that day, they were called publicans, and they were despised. Everyone looked at them and thought, that right there is a sinner. Because they were outwardly doing things that people didn't appreciate. The religious man stood in a prominent place with his eyes and hands lifted heavenward and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm glad I don't do the things other people do, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So he's pointing at him. Probably that guy's already prostrate on the ground begging for forgiveness. He's looking at him and saying, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Actually, he needed to be like that guy. He didn't even recognize it. He needed to be on his face right next to the publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The tax collector awkwardly stood some distance away, was not even willing to lift his face to heaven. His actions and his stance told of the sense of guilt he carried. He prayed simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what God's looking for. And if you're saved, he's still looking for that. You need to live your whole life thinking, God, I deserve nothing good. If I get what I deserve, I'd be squashed like a bug. God, I don't have anything to offer you. Be merciful to me. That's how you should live your life. And the moment you start looking at somebody else and being disgusted by how they live is the moment you've forgotten who you are. Jesus then told his listeners that the man who has humbled himself before God went away justified. Between the two of them, the one that was the biggest quote-unquote sinner, he was the one justified. It was because of his, because he understood his need, rather than the man who had exalted himself. So gaining freedom from sin is not about trying harder. It's not about being better. It's too late for that. You've lost it. You lose. Game over. Game over. Even if we could, from now on, do nothing but good things, it's over. It's too late. It's about recognizing our need and admitting to God our need. That is what pleases God. And then you start doing things for God, right? You start serving Him, but not because of this proud, foolish, if I do this, God will like me now because I can earn that. But you do things for God because He likes you anyway. You see? And it's a whole different ballgame when you give your life to God because He loves you instead of doing things for God so that He loves you. Those are two different things, aren't they? Yeah. And so that's how we ought to live our life, but the whole time knowing God is holy. He's God. And we're not. We're not. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being who you are. Thank you for being so holy. God, you're so righteous. You're so different than us. We just really can't fathom it. And God, you know who we are. How far short we fall of your glory, of your holiness. Even us who are saved, we've had our sins forgiven. We know that still of ourselves we have nothing. And God, we still fail you so many times throughout the day. And I'm so thankful that we don't get what we deserve from this life. So thankful for your love and your mercy and your grace. And God, help us to get a hold of that. Help us to serve you with all of our might, not so that we can impress you or earn your favor, but because you love us and have already given it to us. And we just want to thank you by how we live. Pray that you bless the service to come. Pray that you be glorified in all we do. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.